God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 13th day of November, 2007, and you are listening to a special Tuesday evening broadcast as we continue our four-day revival series with Brother Sam Davidson of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. The title of tonight's sermon is, What Jesus Asked, Jesus Asks. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we.
Open your Bible tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 21. The Gospel of John and chapter 21. All right, are you in John 21? You need to find Luke 22 as well. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read there before we do John 21, but we're going to camp in John 21 tonight. And my wife, we were talking about this theater and the service in here, and I'd mentioned about how that I wasn't sure how it would be to try to preach here, but I have to say, I want to praise God for this. You all have been so easy to preach to in this place, which is a little different setting. I'm used to walking off the platform and going right amongst the people and standing up on a chair or pew if I need to. But I don't know. I just haven't felt much like walking off of this platform here this week. But anyway, you've been a delight. My wife, I asked about the chairs. She said, have you sat in those chairs? I said, no, I really haven't. She said, man, they are comfortable. They are very comfortable. So she, I think, was exhorting me to do my best to keep everybody awake. Or keep it short. Which one was it? Both? All right. Luke 22. Now, if you're in Luke 22 and you don't mind standing for the reading of the Word of God, please do. And if you need to remain seated, that's fine. Before we read in Luke 22, I want to remind you of an account that we're not going to read in Matthew 16, but I can just refresh your mind on it. And even if you're not familiar with it, you can still get the idea. In Matthew 16, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his coming arrival in Jerusalem, where he would then be crucified. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and I will be killed and raised again the third day. And when he said that, the Bible says that Simon Peter laid hold on him. Now, the idea is he got a hold of him physically. I want you to think about that. Simon Peter, here's God made manifest in the flesh. All authority had been given unto him. He'd lived a perfect life, spoke only those things which the Father gave him to speak, did only the works that the Father gave him to do, and he said to those disciples who had no reason not to believe every word he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'll be delivered and suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, I'll be killed on the third day and raised again. I'll be killed and raised again, rather, on the third day. And Simon Peter laid hold on him. That means he got a hold of him with his physical hands. And that's something you don't do in the presence of great authority. Is there anybody with me here? My dad, you know, when he'd bring me down off my high horse I mentioned last night, whenever I disagreed with my dad, I don't remember one time getting a hold of him and saying, now let me tell you something right now, Dad. Of course, if I'd have done that, I wouldn't remember it, you know. But I know I never did that. Because you don't do that. I never did that with a boss. You know, when I work, you just don't do that. I never did it with my pastor, Brother Tidwell, or the pastor that I worked for in Dell City, Oklahoma for 7 years. I never got a hold of him and said, now you hold on here just a minute. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. Never did that. But Simon Peter did that with the Lord. And that's when Jesus said to him, Simon, he said, get thee behind me. Actually, he didn't say Simon. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus knows the difference between Simon Peter and the devil. Can somebody say amen to that? So he wasn't calling him the devil, but the word Satan means adversary. And so he said, Simon Peter, you are adversarial to my Father's purposes and to my purposes, because you only think in temporal terms and as a man, and you're not comprehending things eternal. Now get behind me. That's what he told him to do, because he wasn't thinking right. And as long as you just think like a man and you don't plug in to the purposes of God and think of the eternal, then you can't think right. And so he said, as long as you're thinking like you're thinking, you're in my way. You are adversarial. No matter what your motive is, and no matter what your intentions are, by getting a hold of me and saying, this shall not be, you're in my way. Now get behind me. All right? Now with that in mind, go to Luke 22 and look in verse 31. In verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, or to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But he said in verse 32, I have prayed for thee, save the desire to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now I'll refer to that again, but you can lose your place there. And go please to John 21. Now we're skipping over a lot as we begin to read in verse 15 of John 21. But we'll fill in some of it. So that we won't, now for those of you that are not so familiar, you won't be lost as to what has taken place here. But look in verse 15. Jesus has been crucified, of course. He has raised from the dead, as he said he would. Verse 14 says that he is appearing to the disciples for the third time since he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Wish we could feel the intensity here and maybe the frustration of Simon Peter. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I want to pray with you in just a second. I want to say that we're going to preach tonight from this incredible passage, a sermon called this, What Jesus Asked, Jesus Asks. What Jesus Asked, Jesus Asks. Everybody hear the S's and the T? Yeah. I want to make sure we get the tenses right there. Because I find that this Bible continues to say what it has said. That's the thing about the Bible. It's the living Word of God. It didn't just speak to us from the past. It continues to speak to us. Isn't that right? And by the same token, many of the great questions that are posed in the Bible were not just relevant for the hour, the moment that they were asked. They continue to be relevant. And what Jesus asked is still of great interest to him He continues to ask. Father, we are grateful for this day. We're thankful for this time to assemble here this evening. We pray your blessings upon these moments together. Again, I want to give you thanks for your grace and your sufficiency and your goodness. And we understand that our sin did abound, but your grace has much more abounded. And for all who are in this assembly that are believers in Jesus Christ and are your children and a part of your family, O God, we want to acknowledge it is because of you and because of your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness, and we say thank you for it. It could be that there are some assembled here tonight that never in their life have they for themselves received Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They may have some religious ways and some religious thoughts. They may have gone through some religious ceremony, which is not the same as personally trusting Jesus to be the Savior. So I pray tonight that whether it is to the believer or whether it is to some that may be here that are not believers in Christ, I pray that your Holy Ghost would do his work. He knows how to discern. He understands. He knows our thoughts, our minds, our very reins, our inward feelings and our inward reality, God, you know. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work accordingly. We thank you for these who have assembled here tonight. And I pray that each and every one would benefit and receive from your word. Folks have taken the trouble to leave home and to not be at home in the comforts of their home tonight. And they've chosen to get out on another night and give attention to the word and to assemble in this place. And I pray that you would make it most profitable. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless. You may be seated. I think that you would agree that Simon Peter is best known for what I'm going to call his famous boast and infamous denial. They weren't very far apart. You know, when he made the boast and he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And where we read in Luke chapter 22, when he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm ready to go all the way. That was the famous boast. He said it again according to another gospel, Matthew 26. He said, "Those I should die with thee, yet will I not forsake thee." Simon Peter made that famous boast. And it was a very short turnaround before he said these very recognizable words in what we would call his infamous denial. He said, "I know not what thou sayest," when they asked him, "Aren't you one of his followers?" "I do not know the man," he said adamantly. And then he said, "I know not the man," cursing to emphasize his denial of knowing Jesus Christ. See why we call it the famous boast, "I will follow you all the way to death." The infamous denial, finally cursing, even denying that he knew the Lord. Now, I've made mention of this already in the previous two services, and I'm going to mention it again right here at this time. We have not assembled to beat up Simon Peter anymore. The Lord knows this man has been beat up over the past 2,000 years. You know the difference between a lot of us and Simon Peter? Our deeds aren't recorded for all of time to consider and read. So we would be beat up just like Simon Peter was. But his deeds were recorded. But we haven't assembled here, as we have already stated in previous sermons, we haven't assembled here to beat up on Simon Peter. As a matter of fact, I'd like for us to think fairly about what Simon Peter went through. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The words that Jesus spoke in Luke 22, have you really weighed those out and considered them? I'm not saying you haven't. But have you lately, or have you ever really given thought to that? That Jesus has the disciples assembled together there in Luke 22. Now watch this. He has the disciples assembled together in Luke 22. And he singles out Simon Peter. And he said, "Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, I don't know what that makes you think about, but it takes me back to the book of Job. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story of Job, but you remember there how that God gave permission to Satan to attack Job. Yes, you can take him, but you can't touch his body. And so he took his possessions, his wealth, his family, and such as that, and all of his servants. And then Satan comes back. Now watch this, please. And Jesus said, God said to Satan, he said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And that's when Job got under such physical affliction that his friends, so-called, came around. And he went through this misery and through this suffering. And it sort of reminds me of that. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, Satan now hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And of course, when I think of sifting as wheat, I'm raised on a wheat farm just 40, 45 miles from here. And I'm so thankful for the good old days, but I'm thankful for the way that we did the harvest in the good old days instead of the way they did the harvest in the good old days. Because people would go out there with sickles and they would cut it down by hand. Then they would gather it up, bundle up in sheaves, and they'd throw it on a rack. And they'd bring it to the threshing floor. And they would beat the wheat out of the head. And then they would have this big winnowing device at the threshing floor, which would be a high place where the wind could separate the chaff from the wheat. And they would toss the wheat up in the air. And of course the breeze would blow the chaff away. And it would be blown that way and the wheat would fall. And so we had the chaff blown away, good for nothing but to be destroyed or to be burned, and then the wheat was for that good purpose and good use. And here's what Jesus said to Simon Peter. My Father has a good purpose for your life. I ask you to follow me for good reasons and for good purposes. Watch now. But Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you, that he may make you, Simon Peter, who are good, that he may separate you with the chaff, which is no good, and render you useless. Now, I don't know if you dwelt on that or not, but while Satan is the adversary of God and the adversary of anybody who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, yet we have in that text an indication that Satan has pretty much fixed his crosshairs on the back of whom? Simon Peter. He's got him in his sights. Are we getting the picture here? I mean, is he against those other nine disciples that are there? Thomas didn't show up. And that particular situation here, where we're going to talk in a little bit, and Judas was already dead, and so Simon Peter, Jesus says, he has you in his crosshairs. He wants to sift you as wheat. What do you think about that? But I have prayed for thee. How serious was? Listen to this. How serious was Satan's attack upon Simon Peter? So serious that Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Now, do you think Jesus prayed for all his disciples? We know that he prayed for all the disciples. But this particular instance, he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, when he says that his prayed that his faith fails not, there are some that are maybe critics of the Bible or some that maybe jump to some conclusions without a whole lot of thought. Say, well, his prayer didn't work because his faith certainly failed. I mean, he said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And curse denying that he doesn't know the man. But I want to ask you, does that mean that his faith failed? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus? Did you ever not speak up for him when you should have? I don't think the sound's on here tonight. Is anybody out there? Have you ever had this happen to you that you know that you should have spoken up for right and for truth and for Jesus Christ and you didn't? Does that mean you denied the faith? I want to say that Peter was going to fail. He was going to experience a fall. But because he was going to experience a fall didn't mean that his faith had failed. I've fallen many times and not denied the faith. I've made a lot of silly mistakes in my life as a believer and as a wannabe disciple of Jesus Christ. But every time that I fell flat on my face, whether back in some years ago or recently in my life, it doesn't mean that I have therefore said, I deny the Bible, I deny the gospel, and I deny the faith. And so Jesus said, you know, Satan has desired to have you that he may render you useless and for no good purposes and take away any opportunity for you to be used for my Father's purposes. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now this tells me that this satanic attack upon Simon Peter was real. And it was powerful. And then he said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what he said in Luke 22. Boy, that's a wonderful passage. So Jesus is saying, Simon Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Now watch this. And when thou art converted, you mean he wasn't even saved? Yeah, he was saved. He was one of his. Well, doesn't converted mean get saved? It depends. Like over in the book of Acts chapter 3, where the other time that the word converted is used, in Acts chapter 3, Peter has preached after the day of Pentecost, and after he's preached the clear gospel after the day of Pentecost, he tells them that they ought to repent and be converted. Yeah, he's talking about their salvation there. He's talking about that conversion that takes place, like took place. How many of you are saved? Let's just see your hands tonight. Looks like you need a little exercise. Get that hand up. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, you know what happened? You got saved. It was your conversion experience. It was quite a change, wasn't it? When you go from darkness to light, that's quite a conversion. When you go from death to life, that's quite a conversion. When you go from being a child of Satan to a child of God, that's quite a change and quite a conversion. But that isn't the word he is using when he talked to Simon Peter. When he talked to Simon Peter, if you checked it out, you'd see that the word translated, converted there, didn't have to do with that conversion that's related to salvation. Watch this. But the definition of this word translated, converted, it's a good word. We just need to understand what we're looking at here. This word, the Greek word means this. Listen carefully. To be recovered from a fall. To be recovered again from a fall. So Jesus said, Simon, Satan, watch, he hath desired to have you, to may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now you're going to fall flat on your face, but when I have recovered you from that fall, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, Satan has a purpose to render you useless, watch, but I have a greater purpose than Satan, and you will be used for my purposes. So when I have recovered you from the fall on your face that you're about to make, then you strengthen the brethren. Now, everybody here, I am sure, and if not, we'll just mention it briefly, is sure the fall did take place. The fall took place. They came to take Jesus away, and they were going to lead him away to the mock trial. Peter is warming his hands by the fire of the enemy. And one says, weren't you with him? No. I don't know the man. Well, now wait a minute. I'm almost sure that was you with him. I told you I don't know the man. And somebody comes along and says, you were with him. Your speech gives you away. He said, no kidding. And started cursing and denying that he knew the Lord. Fall took place. Now, after the fall of Simon Peter, you remember that third denial, the cock did crow. And he denied him the third time. And Simon went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus then was led away and eventually to be crucified. We're reading in John 21, but in John 20 is the great resurrection chapter. Man, what a chapter. Don't get me started or I'll have to preach all of John 20. And there's no telling when we'll get out of this place tonight. But in John chapter 20, it's a great resurrection chapter. And after the resurrection, we'll spare some of the details. It's all there. You can read it. It's a great story, of course. But after the resurrection, the disciples are there in the upper room. And they're assembled there with the doors shut. And it indicates more than just, you know, shut the door. It means that they were barred, that they were shut for protection because of the fear of the Jews. And without the use of the door, the resurrected Jesus, boom, he's standing right there in their presence. And there he is, and this is his first appearance to them in John 20. His first appearance after his resurrection. And they're assembled there because of the fear of the Jews. They found the tomb empty, but they're not sure of all the ramifications here because they didn't pick much up on what Jesus said about his future resurrection. And not even sure they heard him or believed that it was going to happen. And now the tomb is empty, and they're in this great consternation because they think they killed the Savior and we might be next. And so they have this great fear of the Jews, and Jesus appears right there with them in the room. First words out of his mouth. I love this part. I'm glad he didn't come in and say, never forsake me, huh? And it wasn't just Simon Peter, by the way. Matthew said when Peter spoke up and said, I will not forsake you. I will go all the way to death with you. The scripture says in Matthew, so said they all. So he's the main spokesman, but he wasn't the only one that said that. And by the way, when he talks about Peter forsaking him, the Bible says in Matthew 26:56, they all forsook him and fled. So they all failed. Come on. They were all a bunch of failures. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not here to beat up on them. I'm just wanting to face the reality here that it wasn't just Simon Peter, but he was a spokesman and he was a leader. And he's not the only one that failed. They all forsook him and they all fled. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't walk into them and say, after 3 years, this is what I got? But when he walks in among those disciples for assembling for fear of the Jews, first words out of his mouth, you know what they were? Peace be unto you. You talk about grace and mercy. Peace be unto you. Yep. Which means more than may you not have turmoil and strife and fear. It means more than that. It actually means may my Father bestow upon you the best of His blessings. That's what shalom means. It doesn't just mean the absence of turmoil. Can somebody help me here, please? It doesn't just mean the absence of turmoil. Here Jesus walks in to these men who the last time that they had seen Him, they had forsaken Him, and they had failed Him, including Simon Peter, who denied the boldest and the loudest that He would never deny Him, and then he then made the most infamous denial that He did know Him. And Jesus said, may my Father give you the best of His blessings. That's when Thomas wasn't there, and so he talked to them then, and he met with them in John 21 a second time. This time Thomas was there, and he walks in and says to Thomas, you can put your fingers right here in my hand, and put your hand in my side here in the scar. And Thomas sat there and didn't feel like doing any touching. He was totally dumbfounded, and all he could say was, my Lord and my God. And Jesus had appeared unto them the second time, and again had said, peace be unto you. And after that second appearance, Jesus said to them at the end, I will meet you in Galilee. Now you have to put the other gospel accounts together, which I'm not going to take time to go and read. But you have the other gospel accounts and here that tell us that they were commanded to go into Galilee. I'll meet you there in Galilee. So in the process of time, there's some of the story that we don't know much what went on in between. But if we needed to know, it would be in there. All we know is they knew they were supposed to meet Him at the Sea of Galilee. And so go up to Galilee and meet Him there. So they do. By the time we come to the beginning of John chapter 21, they are up in Galilee. Now, by the time again that we begin in verse number 1 of chapter 21, all the disciples aren't there. It's just what some call the Galilee Seven. Of the 12 disciples, 7 of them were from Galilee. We have the names of 5 of the 7, and 2 of the names we can only guess, but it appears it was the Galilee 7. That's kind of what I'm inclined to believe, and if you don't believe that, I think we can still both make it to heaven and even have fellowship here. You don't have to believe that to be sound in doctrine. But the Galilee 7 were there. And Jesus said, meet me at Galilee. Some believe, and I think it really would make a neat story if it was like this, that they were right there at the very place where Jesus had first said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Right there at the Sea of Galilee. Now, 3 years plus have transpired. Jesus has died and He's raised again. And He's appeared unto them twice. And He said, meet me up there at Galilee. And so there they are. But Jesus isn't there. Right where they are. They don't know where He is. And they don't know what's going on. And let me remind you of another significant element here. That the failure of Peter and the rest of them, that failure had never been addressed. Nobody had ever said a word about it. Jesus had not said to them, before we go any farther, we need to talk about this failure, and I need to get you restored. He never said that. He's appeared to them twice, and nothing has been said. They're at the Sea of Galilee, and no matter how glad they were that Jesus rose from the dead, no matter how much they anticipated what the future might hold, this cloud of failure was still hanging over them. I want you to see it tonight. I want you to get in your mind this vision of this cloud, this dark failure cloud that hung over their head. Because Peter had denied Him, they had all forsaken Him and fled, and it wasn't just one man that was a failure. All of those 7 that were at the Sea of Galilee had also been failures. And their failure had never been talked about. So they're there and they're waiting. And I mean, you know, by this stage of Peter's life, he really wasn't the most patient individual. Right? He wasn't. So finally Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, if I stood here tonight and said, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going fishing. Call Lake is right up the road, and this Sooner Lake is right down the road. I'm going fishing. Now, if I say that to you, then you know it is purely recreational. I do not intend to be able to feed my family on my fishing abilities. No. But we know also from the background of the disciples that if they said, I'm going fishing, that it was occupational. They didn't go on the Sea of Galilee for recreational fishing. Is everybody with me here tonight? They didn't do that. And so Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now somebody said, why would he say that anyway? Was it just another impetuous act and Peter opens his mouth and just whatever comes out, comes out? No, I think probably Simon Peter had followed the orders of Jesus up there at the Sea of Galilee. And he began to think about things, especially when Jesus wasn't there. And maybe it began to come to his mind, why should he ever use me again? Why should he want to meet us here? I mean, what purpose could he have for me? I had my opportunity to take a stand for him and I denied three times that I even knew him. I even used obscenity while denying that I knew Jesus Christ. And so how could he use me? And it may have been that he said something like this to the disciples. You know, man, I don't know if I could follow Jesus. I haven't done very well so far. I thought I could. I meant to. I wanted to. And I fell flat on my face. Peter was married, apparently he had a mother-in-law, and since he had a mother-in-law, he probably had a wife, and if he had a wife, he may have had children. We don't know. I'm just saying that a man had a responsibility to take care of his family. And it could be that Peter said, I don't know where all this is going. I don't know that I can ever recover from the terrible mistake that I made. And so I'm just going to go back to fishing because whether I can follow Jesus, I don't know. But whether I can make a living fishing, I do know. And I'm going fishing. All the disciples with him said, we're going with you. So seven men got him a boat and went out on the Sea of Galilee to fish. Now, I don't know, I've got an imagination, and I just kind of think they were saying, man, does this remind you old times or what? Yeah, it sure does. Yep. Peter's saying, well, I'll tell you one thing, I know this lake, and I know you guys know this lake. It's a great time of year for fishing. Remember some of the hauls we used to make? And maybe his brother, Andrew, and maybe John and James, who maybe had fished with them before, they might have reviewed some of the successful nights they had. I remember one night out here on the Sea of Galilee, I made more money that one night than I've made sometimes in a whole month. Man, this is a great place. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? Getting on this boat, we're going out here fishing again. So they did. Going to return to their occupation. And they go fishing. They fished all night. There's a little phrase in there that probably some of you are familiar with. And when they had fished all night, they... What's that? Caught nothing. They caught nothing. And so they said, well, I know one thing. We know how to make a living on the Sea of Galilee. We don't know how to follow Jesus and do it right, but we do know how to fish. We're going on this fish, on this boat tonight. We'll make us a little money. We've got to get responsible and take care of our financial obligations. Well, praise the Lord. We know one thing we can do. We can fish. We know this Sea of Galilee. But if the master of the sea says, boys, no fish tonight. And there ain't no fish tonight. And they fished all night and caught nothing. Now it's about the break of the day. John 21 says that Jesus called out to them from the shore. And they didn't know it was him. He called out and said, children, have you any meat? The curt response in the Bible is, no. Because that's how fishermen answer. When their wives, who never ask them how it went when they catch a lot of fish, only if they catch nothing. Did you catch anything? My response always was gentle and kind. No, honey, but thank you for your interest. Now, that was in my dreams, and really what I wanted to say is, get in the kitchen and get stuff ready to eat besides fish. No, I didn't catch anything. That's what my response would more than likely have been if I didn't catch any fish. Yeah. Children, have you any meat? No. Jesus said, well, put the net on the right side of the fish. And they did. And when they put the net on the right side of the fish, somebody tell me what happened. They had such a haul of fishes, 153 great fishes, and such a haul that they could scarcely deal with it and get them in the ship. About that time, John says to Simon Peter, "It's the Lord over there on the shore." And Peter throws on his fisher's coat, goes over the side of the boat, and wades through the water and goes to where Jesus is. He was so excited Jesus was there and he wanted to be with him. He goes over there where Jesus has a fire, fish, and bread. You guys are struggling in here in the boat. And Peter goes in to help them, and Jesus calls out to them and says, "Bring the fishes that you have caught." And then he says to them, "This is the gracious Savior. Come and dine." Failure hanging all over their head. Their failure was against him. Is everybody with me here? Their failure was against him. And he not only has said to them twice, "Peace be unto you. May my Father give you the best of his blessings." Now he says to them, "Come and dine." I submit to you, Jesus didn't need to eat. I submit to you that Jesus said, "This will be an opportunity for me to be with my disciples. This will be an opportunity for me to teach them. I have some business to do." So they come, and I don't know about you, but fish for breakfast doesn't do a whole lot for my appetite. But if I'd have been a fisherman like them and smelled what Jesus was cooking, probably would have smelled pretty good, huh? I'm not trying to be corny, but the bread that Jesus made, come on, there was better bread than that. And so Jesus prepared the bread and he prepared the fish. "Come and dine." The Bible says they all came there and he fed them. He fed them. Here are these seven losers sitting there with the Son of God in his resurrected body around a fire early in the morning and eating. And I've often asked myself the question, "Pastor, what did they talk about? I wonder what they discussed while they were eating." And I back come to this conclusion. Nothing. Probably nothing. What would they talk about? Back to that presence, being in the presence of great authority. When things weren't right between you and a boss. When things weren't right between you and dad. When things weren't right between you and parents and some authority in your life. Did you feel like light conversation around them? I tried that business. My dad sat there at the table and ate his food and never even looked at me. Like I didn't even exist. That'll get your attention. Generally, when you've offended authority, you do the talking about when they're ready to talk. And so I can see them around there, and it's an awkward situation. Don't forget that cloud hanging over. Nothing has ever been said. But hold it. Jesus was not surprised by their failure. Jesus was not surprised by Simon Peter's blatant failure. And he said, now, Satan's desire to have you may say to you, "But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not." Hold it. "And I'm going to recover. You're going to fall, but I'm going to recover you from the fall. And when I do, strengthen thy brethren." And now here they are in this early morning after a night of fruitless fishing till Jesus told them how to catch the fish. And now Jesus says, "It's time to go to work." And he breaks the silence with these words. "Simon, man, I'd like to have been there and felt what it was like when he finally spoke." And all of a sudden, six other men look straight at Simon Peter. "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Somebody said, "Why do you pick out Simon?" Please tell me you know the answer. He was the most vocal and the spokesman. "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Well, I read where these means the fishing industry, the nets, the boats." No. He had claimed a love for Jesus that was superior to all the other disciples. And when he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I have no doubt in my own mind that he was referencing the other disciples. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special speaker, Brother Sam Davidson. This has been part one of the sermon, "What Jesus Asked, Jesus Asks." If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Thank you for listening.